Please turn your Bibles to Psalm number 379. We sing Psalm number 379, Bringing in the Sheaves.
I just had some last-minute technical difficulties. Maybe I can have some available by the end of the service. But just very quickly, we have our service times, as always, every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., again at 5:30 p.m. This Thursday, we'll be back here at 7 for our study in the book of Exodus. We'll be in chapter number 20. There's the regular church-wide soul winning times. And, of course, you don't have it in front of you, but when you get it, you'll see all of our salvations, baptisms, so on and so forth. Don't forget, this next Sunday, we're having our root beer floats in honor of fathers. So come on out, and after the service, we'll serve root beer floats to everybody in honor of Father's Day. So come on out for that. There's also a new scripture memorization verse. I know you don't have it in front of you, but it's Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And of course, this is an opportunity for everybody to just kind of learn the soul winning verses, which is incredibly important. Especially if you're going to be somebody who actually obeys the command to go soul winning, it's very helpful to have these verses memorized. Of course, we want to mark our Bibles and things like that, but if we really want to get sharp in our soul winning, I really recommend that you just memorize these verses. And we're only three verses into the presentation right now, so you got plenty of time to catch up if you're behind. But it's going to be Revelation 20:14 this week. And then, of course, the teens and young people, they have an opportunity to earn a prize when they do this. Now, if you're an adult and you haven't memorized these, well, we're just going to ask you to do that out of character, okay, out of desire to be able to be more efficient in giving the gospel. But the children, we will appeal to your flesh. We will bribe you. We will appeal to that carnal man, the old man, by offering you a prize, right? And we do have both the fruit bars, right, the Mexican-style fruit bars, which are muy bueno, right? I can't remember what they're called, the name of them, but you all probably have seen them. So we have those, and then we have the Kirkland ice cream bars with the chocolate on it. So, but again, that is not for just anybody. That is for the teens and children who've taken the time to memorize these verses. And I know we started 2 weeks ago, so I was behind 1 week. So if you're one of those children that memorized both verses, you can help yourself to two treats. So, unless mom and dad object to that, okay, I'm not the authority over you. That's your parents' call. They may just say, hey, one's enough. We don't need you getting diabetes, you know, before you leave the service today. But anyways, there is that. So that's really all the announcements I have. So we'll have some bulletins, hopefully by the end of the service. Otherwise, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Sing song number 146, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Again, that is song number 146.
Father, just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord God. We just thank you for being in your house, Lord God. I ask you to bless this service, Lord God, and just give you the glory and honor and acknowledge you today, Lord God. Fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, you got to find the voice recorder. There it is. Okay, now we can have church. All right, the bulletins are printed. They're being folded right now, so we'll have that for you. But I will need my sermon notes as well. So if someone wants to run those up here, just run a little behind, folks. And we're going to get there. Don't worry. Ice cream's not going to melt. It's in the freezer. Okay. All right, Psalm 19, I want to focus on verses 7 through 14, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So these first few verses here, the Bible is just singing its own praise, basically, reminding us of how good the Bible is, all the things that the Bible will do for us. As it says there, it will make wise the simple. You know, if we're a simple person in the sense that we lack understanding, we lack knowledge, which we all do, no one is born knowing the things of God. We all have to learn these things. You know, the testimony of the Lord, the Bible, is what's actually going to make us wise, right? The Bible can make us wise unto salvation, as Paul reminded Timothy, that the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Obviously, the unsaved people of this world, they have to learn that lesson. They have to learn how to be saved. But also, there's many things that pertain unto life and godliness in the Bible that are going to help us learn and to become wise people and help us to not be simple people spiritually, to actually become wise and discerning people. It goes on and says, the statutes of the Lord are right. And I like emphasizing that. You know, so often people read things in the Bible and they have a problem with it, and they say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's right. Well, the Bible says it's right. Okay, so if there's anything in the Bible that kind of rubs us the wrong way, we have to just understand that, hey, the statutes of the Lord are right. The Bible is right. And the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. If we agree with the Bible here that it is right, then the Bible actually says that it will actually be the rejoicing of our heart. It's actually right rejoicing the heart. You know, we should rejoice this morning, that we have the Scripture, that we have the Bible, we have a book that can make us wise, and we can rejoice that we know the statutes and the commandments of the Lord. We don't have to wonder about these things. We don't have to go through life kind of thinking or hoping, maybe we know what's going to happen when we die, or know the truth. We know the truth. We have the truth in the Word of God. That is something that actually rejoices our heart. He goes on and says, the commandment of the Lord is pure. You know, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. You know, the word of God is a shield unto us, right? The word of God is pure. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. There's nothing that we should be afraid to preach or believe in the word of God. You know, we need to allow our minds to be transformed, and we need to be always embracing the things of God, even when they go contrary to things maybe we have been taught. So the commandment of the Lord is pure. And notice it says they're enlightening the eyes, right? It actually can even maybe perhaps, you know, kind of suggesting here, but it would change your countenance, right? If we're going through life kind of downtrodden and just kind of depressed and things like that, you know, if we get into the Word of God, it's going to make us wise. It's going to rejoice, give us rejoicing, and it's actually going to even change our countenance. It's going to enlighten our eyes. It's going to give us an understanding. You know, it's going to change our perspective, okay? Look, there's a lot of things in this world that people are depressed about and sad about that, quite frankly, just don't get to me. It just don't bother me, you know. And is it because I'm just so apathetic and just so far removed from those things? It's like, no, I understand what the things that are going on in this world. It's just they don't affect me like they affect other people because I believe the Bible. I know the beginning from the end. I know that all things are going to work together for good. I know that God is going to return, that ultimately at the end of the day, we win, right? Christ returns, His millennial reign is going to be set up. You know, that allows me to move through life with a countenance and being lifted up, not being depressed like so many today. The fear of the Lord, it says there, is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Everything that's in the Bible is true. It's righteous. It'll make us wise. It'll give us rejoicing. It'll enlighten our eyes. It'll change our perspective. But notice verse 10 there. It says, more to be desired are they than gold. You know, the Bible is something that you should desire this morning. You should desire to be reading the Word of God. You should be desiring to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to learn the Word of God. We should desire these things. And more, it says more than gold, right? Now, I don't know how many people here have ever actually held gold or seen gold in person, have ever held a little piece of gold. I mean, I've a few occasions in my life, it wasn't my gold. It was just kind of passed through my hands, right? But it's when you have something like that, you're like, wow, this is really precious. This is something, has great value, right? And I'm sure none of us would turn our nose up at, a gold ingot this morning. You know, if I were to put a brick of gold, you'd be like, you'd probably shake my hand and say nice things to me, right? I'd probably get a Christmas card come Christmas, right? But here's the thing, the Bible's actually more desirable than that golden bar. The Bible is something we should desire more than wealth and riches. It's something we should desire above all things. It says there, it's more to be desired than gold. Not, it's about on par with gold. The Bible and gold, they break even. No, it's more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. It's sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. You know, sometimes we find ourselves desiring something and we want that sweet treat or whatever it is. We have a craving. Well, the Bible is something that we should crave above all other things. We should have a craving and a thirsting and a hungering for the Word of God. And I think sometimes we don't have it. It's because we don't understand some of these things about the Bible. People look at the Bible and think, oh, it's just a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, the Bible, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It will make wise the simple. It's going to rejoice the heart. It's going to enlighten the eyes. It's more desirable than gold, than much fine gold, and it's sweeter than any craving that you could have on this earth. It's the greatest thing. The Bible is something that we should desire in our lives. Notice verse 11, moreover, by them, meaning the statutes, the commandments, the testimonies, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. So in keeping the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God, we are actually rewarded. We actually benefit from having these things in our lives. When we obey the Bible, do what the Bible says, apply biblical principles to our lives, we are rewarded. And of course, if we would all love to just, have a sudden income come out of nowhere, right? We'd all love to get some kind of a reward money, right? We find someone's, I remember a couple of years ago, there was someone's stray husky running around back here. And I took one look at this dog and I thought, that's someone's dog. Like that, this isn't just another res dog that's wandered off the res too far. This is another just stray running around Tucson. This is a manicured, all white, trim coat, beautiful husky. And I, took some church peanut butter and cheese. That's where your money went. And I, lured this dog into the storage area back here. And then I went and actually found the owner, on social media, right? And the lady, the dog had run off a couple days before, and she came, and I'll admit, I was just doing the right thing because it's the right thing. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, $20, $50, buy me lunch, something. I didn't get anything, right? which was fine, right? I was still more than happy to get the dog back to its owner. It was a beautiful animal. But anyway, we would all love to have a reward, wouldn't we? Well, here's the thing, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to be like me that day wondering, that lady, is she going to reward me or not? The Bible promises you that if you do keep these commandments, these statutes, these judgments, these testimonies, which are to be desired, which will make you wise, which will enlighten your eyes, if you keep these things, you're going to be warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward. It's not just, oh, here's $20, here's $50, let me buy you lunch. No, it's a great reward. A reward that you're going to profit from for your entire life. Every day of your life, the entire length of your life, you will be rewarded by keeping the commandments of God, keeping the statutes and the judgments of God. God will reward you for those things. He says there, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall not be innocent. I shall be innocent, from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So again, very quickly, the law of the Lord is perfect, it says there, and it is in verse 7, and it's converting the soul. Okay, we have received in the Word of God our salvation. right? We've been born again by that incorruptible seed, and our salvation is complete. If you would, go keep something there in Psalms 19. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Our salvation is complete, right? The law of the Lord is perfect. The Bible converts the soul. We are saved through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God. It's not like there's something missing from the Bible that you know we need in order to get saved, right? The law of the Lord is perfect. I mean, it's complete, it's whole and entire, wanting nothing, and that is what converts the soul. We are complete in Christ. It says there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, where also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened," or made alive, "hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Not some trespasses. This is a great soul-winning verse. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." How many trespasses, how many sins did Christ forgive? All of them. Big ones, little ones, the ones we have committed, the ones we're going to commit. He's forgiven us all trespasses, right? That's why the law of the Lord is perfect converting the soul. Because when we believe the gospel, the word of God, we are saved to the uttermost. It goes on and says in verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Okay, so the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. We have a complete salvation through the Word of God. But this is all introduction, by the way. What I'm going to drive at here this morning is, now what? Right? Now what? How do we live? I'm sure everyone here that's saved, and probably 99% of the people are here that's saved, you know, that can understand the gospel, people are saved here. I'm preaching to a saved crowd this morning. We get that. Hey, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The question is, now what? How do we live? Okay, if you would, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We are complete in Christ. All our trespasses have been forgiven. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He has made a show of them openly. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is how we ought to live, right? Because we're saved, we ought to be girding up the loins of our minds. And to gird means to like put on a belt, right? To gird up, to cinch it up, right? To make it tight. To not let everything just be kind of slack and falling out and loose, right? To gird up the loins of your mind means to, you know, take control of your mind. As he says there, be sober, right? That's why the Bible does not condone drinking and getting high and all these things. We ought to be sober people. Why? Because we need to gird up the loins of our minds. We need to see clearly and think clearly. We need to be sober and hope, what, to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, until the return of Christ. How should we do this? How should we live? Verse 14, as obedient children. Hey, the law of the Lord is perfect. We're saved. We've been converted. We're saved in Him to the uttermost. Now what? Well, now we need to live as obedient children. As obedient children, we need to obey the commandments of God. And we just read in Psalm 19, we'll go back in a minute, everything that we gain by obeying the Word of God. There's great reward if we keep these things. If we, if we heed the warning of God's Word, we have great reward. To heed the warning is to what? To be obedient. Be obedient, children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. He's saying, don't live like you used to live. You know, don't live like the way you used to live. Don't go running around like you used to. Don't keep continuing on in that sin, right? Obviously, we don't teach that you have to repent of those things to be saved. But, you know, we preach all the time, hey, you're saved now. Live like it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also therefore walk in the Spirit, okay? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. And look, that's a pretty high bar, isn't it? When he says, even as I am holy, right, the Lord, so be ye holy. I mean, that's a pretty high calling. And quite honestly, you know, we're never going to attain unto the holiness of God in this life, obviously. Does that mean we should just not try? Of course not. We should at least try. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every man according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. How should we live after we get saved? You know, we should be sober. We should hope unto the end. We should be holy. And we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. And we should, you know, it's kind of suggested there that we're going to be judged according to our work. We should be working for God. We should be serving the Lord with our lives. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, work, and pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's how we ought to live our lives. And that's not anything new to you. That's not something I've never preached before. It's certainly not anything that you haven't heard before. But the sermon I want to preach this morning is this: desire and distraction. Desire and distraction. The Bible says that the law of God, the commandment of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, these things are things that we ought to desire. They're to be desired more than gold, than much fine gold. They're sweeter also than honeycomb. These are things that we should desire. And I think often we, as God's people, we do desire these things, as Paul said, in the inward man. You know, we desire to do that which is right. There's always a part of us that, you know, the saved man, the new man that's created in Christ Jesus, always wants to do the right thing. But so often we find ourselves not doing it, right? So often we find ourselves what? Distracted. And there's so many distractions today in our flesh, in the world, and the devil. It's really easy for us to not live sometimes as we ought to. If you would, go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. What do you desire this morning? You know, even if you might say, on a certain level, I really don't feel like I desire the things of God. If you're saved, there's a part of you that does. If you're saved, there's a part of you, even if it's buried deep down in there, and maybe you can't even see it, there's a part of you, that new man, that wants to serve God, that wants to live for Christ, that wants to do those things which are right, that wants to be pleasing unto God in all things. And look, if you can, and honestly, if that's just not there, I question your salvation. If you just have no desire for the things of God whatsoever at all. Look, I'm not saying if you're not serving God, you're not saved. I'm not saying if you're not faithful to God, you're not saved. I'm saying if there's no desire at all for the things of God whatsoever, even the least little shred of it in your life, then I wonder if you're even saved. Because the new man desires the things of God. The new man wants to please God, even if he's not doing it. You know, we should desire the things of God, and if we're saved, we will desire the things of God. I believe that. The reason why we don't do these things is because we're so easily distracted, okay? So serving God and living for God and is not something that's automatic. Otherwise, why are all these commandments in the Bible to remind us to do these things? Why are we being told, hey, you know, keep the commandments of God. You got to make sure that you heed the warning of God. You got to, in all the passages we're about to read, why all these commandments then? If we just automatically love and serve God. It doesn't happen that way. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Oh no, we're automatically going to walk as wise people. We're automatically going to walk circumspectly. Yeah, Paul here is just, he's just filling up space in the New Testament. You know, he had to get the 260 chapters out. He had to, you know, play his part in getting that, you know, meeting that quota of verses. So he just started to throw things in there that we already know, that are already automatic. Wrong. We need to walk circumspectly, right? Meaning looking around, being wise of what's going on around us. Thinking about the future, thinking about what direction we're headed, not getting distracted. And this is what happens so often in the Christian life. People, they get saved, they get in church, they might even get on a little zealous for the things of God for a minute, and then just something comes along and distracts them, and it's like the Christian life is just put on hold. The things of God are just put on the back burner. These things are not front and center in our lives. The Bible says we need to walk circumspectly. We have to keep these things always before us and not as fools. Look, it's a foolish thing to live your life and not have God in the forefront. It's foolish. We just read in Psalm 19 that, hey, keeping these commandments, there's great reward. Wouldn't you be a fool to disregard a reward? You know, what if that lady showed up and, you know, that dog I returned and she said, hey, here's a shoebox full of 50s. And I'd just be like, no thanks. You'd go, you fool! Right? You didn't even take a 50? You're a fool, right? It'd be a foolish thing to just pass on some great reward, right? Look, that's what Christians do all the time. Christians are doing it constantly. God's promising, I'll reward every man according to his works. There's great reward in keeping my commandments and fearing God and serving God. There's reward, eternal reward, blessings in this life. And Christians are just like, meh. And I think, you're a fool. We need to walk circumspectly, not as fools. Meaning if we're not walking circumspectly, keeping these things in front of us, being aware of what's going on spiritually, then we are fools. We need to be wise. And we need to do what? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Meaning spending our time serving God. Therefore, he says verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. So do you just automatically understand the will of God? Nope. You have to hear the preaching of the Word of God. You've got to learn these things. You've got to be in your Bible. You've got to understand these things, and then you have to actually apply them to your life. And you're not going to do that unless you desire it, my friend. The title of the sermon is Desire and Distraction. What do you desire this morning? Are you desiring the things of God? Do you want to understand the will of God? Do you want to know what it is? Do you actually want to put it to work in your life? Do you want to see the blessing of God in your life? Do you want to receive these things or not? Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. The Bible, again, Paul admonishes us in Colossians 4 again to redeem the time, where he says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We have to desire these things. Look, the fact is, some Christians have no desire whatsoever to redeem a minute, a second for God. That's sad. It's sad. They don't want to do anything for God. They don't want to even attempt soul winning. They're not interested in reading the Bible. They don't want to go to church. They're not interested in what the Bible has to say about marriage or child rearing or any of these things. Their desire is just not there. And it's not because they're not saved. A lot of times I think it's because they're just so distracted. The things of this world, the things of this life, it just got them so busy and so caught up. They're pursuing all these other things that, again, the things of God are just kind of left on the wayside, undone. You know, there's a saying, it's not a very deep one, you do what you want. You do what you want. People do what they want. I don't know why I do what I do. Yeah, you do because you wanted to do it. If you wanted to serve God, you would. If you want to serve the flesh, you will. That's how it works. People do whatever they want. And I'm just trying to motivate us again this morning, admonish us, hey, desire the things of God. Don't get distracted by all the things of this world. I understand just by means of responsibility and the things that are just laid upon us to survive and do the things that we're called to do, you know, we're already going to be kind of distracted. But let's not just go, full tilt into the world and just completely leave the things of God undone in this life. Let's serve God. You're in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So again, it's a matter of desire for people today. It's not that people can't learn how to serve God, don't have opportunity to serve God. God has given us all things according to his divine power that pertain unto life and godliness. And it's such a high calling, right, to be an ambassador for Christ. Going out, we always talk about soul winning, right? Because that's what the Bible emphasizes. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us, be reconciled to God. I mean, that's a pretty high calling, to be an ambassador for Christ. And it's a very rare calling, and it's only one that certain people can fill. The world can't go away, win souls. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You actually have to have the Spirit of God to even understand what the Bible's saying in a lot of ways. But look, we have been given all things according to his divine power. You have that. You're saved. God's divine power is in you. You have so much potential. See, and this is what's so frustrating sometimes as a pastor, is to see people who could just do so much more, have so much potential if they just wanted to. And then you have to walk that razor's edge of, not trying to, frustrate people and upset people and hurt feelings. You're trying because you want people to just do more for God, and then you're trying to also motivate them. I've learned that you get more flies with sugar than vinegar, right? Wherever that saying goes. You know, I try to look for opportunity to encourage people and motivate people rather than say, you know, why aren't you doing more? What's wrong with you? Obviously, there's times for that sermon too. But here's the thing. You know, we all have been given God's divine power. We all have the potential to serve God. I don't care what station you're in life. I don't care what your circumstances are. You have the divine power given you to serve God in this life. And God will bless you and reward you. The only thing that's stopping us is our own hearts, our own desires to do things for God. If you would, go over to Psalm 19, go back to where we were. You know, God has given us meaning in this life. It's one of the things I love about the Christian life is that we have meaning, we have purpose. And it's the truth. That's not why I'm a Christian. It's like, well, you know, I need to have some kind of purpose. I'll just adopt Christianity. You know, if that was the case, I guess I could just adopt any religion then, right? I could say, well, it gives life meaning and purpose. But here's the thing, you know, we have true meaning, true purpose, because this is the truth. This is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. We understand that these things are true. That has given us a real, true, and sincere purpose. Not just some shallow, fleeting thing that, you know, gives us, you know, a sense of self-satisfaction. Look, there's probably plenty of people down at some food bank right now, you know, boxing up food to give to the homeless or the hungry or whatever, and they're probably feeling pretty good about themselves. But you know what? They're going to have to keep going back and going back, right? That's a fleeting thing. They're just, look, I'm not down on that. I'm not, you know, if I had more time to volunteer, that might be something I'd do. But I'm saying I don't have to do that in order to have purpose because I know that I have the opportunity, the ability, the divine power given to me by God Himself to serve God. I have a purpose. I have a calling, as we all do, to serve God in this life. God has given us meaning. God has given us something to focus on that we must not get distracted from, His Word and His will. You know, you have something to focus on in this life. You have a high calling in Christ Jesus. You have a focal point, right? Something to always bring you back to center and give you purpose and move you forward in life. That is God's Word and His will that is contained in it. Question is, do we desire these things? Do we desire these things? Do we desire wisdom? Right? Because the Bible says there in verse 9 or verse 7, it makes wise the simple. Back in Psalm 19. Do you desire rejoicing this morning? Of course, no one's going to say, no, I don't want to. I'd rather not be happy. Everyone in the room would say, yeah, I want to be happy. The problem is they start looking for happiness in everywhere but the one place you're guaranteed to find it. The Bible says that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart, that's happiness. Do you desire enlightenment? Right? Do you want to have your eyes enlightened? Do you want to have discernment and knowledge and perception that other people don't have to be able to see things the way they really are? Do you desire that this morning? Because it's available to you. Obviously, we should. As he says there in verse 10, they're more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Often, though, people, they know they should, and they want all these things, but they don't. They don't have them in their lives. They're lacking. They're missing. Why? Well, it might be part of a lack of desire, but I think a lot of times, because I believe every saved believer, at some level, desires the things of God, I think it's just that people get so distracted. People just get so distracted that they forget the things of God. What are some of the distractions this morning? Well, as it says here, verse 12, it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from what? Secret faults. So I think one of the things that distracts people is just their own nature, right? If I say, hey, things distract us, you know, you might start thinking of other external things, which those are a distraction too. But sometimes we don't even consider our own nature, right? Our errors and our secret faults. People are distracted by their own behaviors, by their own just ways of thinking. Okay? The Bible says in James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But what? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So we are drawn away or distracted by our own lusts, right? The things that come out of our own heart. These things distract us. The sin that comes out of our hearts. You know, the things that make us unclean, like Jesus said, all the adulteries and the fornication, the uncleanness, the evil eye, all these things, the emulations, the strife, the wrath, the malice, all these things that come out of our own hearts. These things distract us from the things of God. People are also distracted, I believe, by just the things of this world, the world at large. And this is probably where most people's minds go when you say, hey, what's distracting you from doing the will of God today, from doing the work of God today? Well, it would be those presumptuous sins, right? People just, they want to get into their thing and do their thing and not be, worried about the things of God. People are just distracted by the world at large. If you would go to Matthew 13, I know we know it. I know we know this verse, this passage. But we need to let this sink down into our ears and into our hearts this morning if we want to desire the things of God. And if we're going to serve God with this life as we ought to, what are you desiring this morning? What's distracting you from those things? You know, if you're sitting and saying, well, I know the Bible says in Psalm that, you know, I'll have rejoicing and enlightening and, you know, the Bible is going to do all these things, there's reward, but I just don't see it in my life. Well, maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're not focusing on the things that you should. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word, this is, of course, the parable of the sower, right? We're not going to read the beginning. I'm just going to give you the interpretation of the parable. The sower went forth to sow, right? And some seed fell on the wayside, some on stony ground, some on thorny ground, and some on good ground, and brought up accordingly. Jesus gives the interpretation here. He says in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So this is the unsaved person, you know, who hears the word of God, but they don't believe it. It doesn't take root in their heart. And eventually the devil comes and snatches that seed away from them. Okay. The rest of these folks, I believe, are saved. It says in verse 20, but he that received the seed, right, he received it. But he received it into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and with anon, meaning immediately, with joy receives it. Right? He's like glad to hear the word of God. He receives the word of God. Yet he hath not root in himself, but doeth for a while. Okay, he sticks around for a little bit. He starts going to church a little bit. Maybe starts getting his Bible, starts to listen to some biblical preaching. But here's what happens. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and by and by he's offended. You know, the person who has the stony ground, who has too many things that are what? Taking up room for the good ground. There's too much else going on in their lives that they can't get out, right? That's kind of the picture there. The root can't get down and take hold and withstand the persecutions, you know, the winds, the storms, the trials that come because of the preaching of the Word of God. They can't stand that because they have no root in themselves. They haven't been able to put a root deep down. Why? Because there's other things in the way. This is, you know, this is a picture to me of somebody who's very distracted by the things of the world, the things by the cares of this life and other things. There's no room for the Word of God to take root because there's too much else in the way. You know, people go their entire lives without reading the Bible because they simply have never made time for it. Why? They're too distracted. They're too distracted by a lot of other things. Because no one can sit there and look me in the face and tell me, oh, I just don't have time to read the Bible. One time a year. That's hogwash. That's a lame excuse. You know, if anyone wants to say, and no one would ever walk up and say that to me, obviously. But if anyone ever did, I'd say, show me your screen time. Open your screen time app right now. There'd be hours probably for a lot of us, right? There'd be just like video after video after video, podcast after podcast after podcast. Do you even have the Bible app on here? I mean, what's going on? 15, 20 minutes? You don't even have to drag your eyes across the page. Someone can read it to you for you. You know, and I recommend either one, whatever it takes to get it in, folks. But, you know, there's a lot of people that would say, well, I don't have time for that. What the real problem is there's all these stones in the way. There's all these boulders in their lives that are just taking, you know, these big, just, you know, time sucks in their life that are just pulling away from that. Because people do what they want. What do you desire this morning? Are you distracted? Are these things pulling you away from God? The things of God? You know, and the warning here is this, is that if you don't have the root, if you have these stones in your life that are taking up all this room, you know, and the ground is like the foundation, right? These foundational things, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, if these things aren't there, by and by you will be offended. By and by, you know, I'm going to preach something, or you're going to have to take some kind of stand, or some family member is going to say, you believe that, you go to church, whatever. There's going to be some kind of persecution that comes your way, and you're going to be offended because you haven't even dug down and got the root down there. There's just, and why? Because there's other things that are in the way, other things that are distracting from the Word of God. Look at verse 22. Here's another distraction. He also that receives seeing among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And this is, you know, this is such an interesting one because, as I've pointed out before, if it's supporting thorns, that's just another plant, right? There's nothing wrong with the ground. There's no stones there, right? Because if there were stones, it couldn't support any life whatsoever. Because, right, he receives seeing among the thorns. What's thorns? A thorn bush. It's a plant, right? The ground is already supporting life. So there's no stone there. The problem is that when this guy receives a seed, there's so many other things he's got going on, so many other cares and riches and the deceitfulness thereof, that, you know, the Word of God has no room to grow into anything and produce any kind of fruit. And this is, I think, a lot of people today too. A lot of us would fall into this category. A lot of Christians would fall into this category. They hear the Word, they receive the Word, they love the Word of God, they're not offended by it, but it's just, you know, I'm kind of distracted by all these other things I got going on. There's a lot of other things that are pulling me away. I'm supporting a lot of other things. I got a lot of other, you know, I'm not a botanist here, okay? I've got a lot of other plant life going on. I got a lot of thorns. I got a lot of thistles. I've got a lot of distractions that are pulling me away from the things of God. And look, you know, you say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is that if you let these things, what, the care of this world, everything that the world is trying to tell you to care about, everything that the world is trying to distract you with, the deceitfulness of riches, you know, the job, the big salary, all this stuff, these things choke the word. The problem with it is that you become unfruitful, meaning you leave stuff undone that you otherwise could have accomplished for God. Because again, we just read in 1 Peter that he has given, according to his divine power, has given us these things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us these things. We have the ability, we have the opportunity, but we get distracted and these things are removed from us by the world, by our lack of desire and the distractions that come our way. We become unfruitful. I mean, that's a sad thing, don't you think? To leave the work of God undone in your life, to get to heaven and find out God said, yeah, you could have done way more. You could have accomplished so much more. You had so much more potential. I gave you everything you needed. I gave you the King James Bible, the Holy Spirit, a spirit-filled man of God, a great church. You know, I gave you a city full of sinners to go get saved. I gave you, you know, a whole country, the south of you, that you could go preach to. I gave you every opportunity to go out and serve God, and you did nothing with it because you were so distracted with what? Riches. You know, and at least with, like, you know, with riches, at least there's, like, at least that requires, like, some ambition, right? At least that requires some discipline and drive to actually succeed at a career or something like that. And look, I'm not against people having careers and succeeding at them, okay? These things just cannot choke out the Word of God in our lives. If they are, we ought to examine that. And at least that requires character and ability and, you know, but the sad truth today is that people are distracted by things that don't require really any ability at all. People today are, you know, Christians today, they're distracted, they're unfruitful because they're too busy watching a ball game. They're too busy, you know, playing a video game. They're too busy, you know, they're just distracted because they're lazy. They just don't want to do anything. But look at verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground. What kind of ground is this? Ground that is free from distractions. Ground that is not full of stones. Ground that isn't busy just supporting everything else in its life. And this is somebody that has cleared out the stones, somebody who's cleared out the weeds, the thorns, and is nurturing the Word of God in their life, is nurturing the Bible and the Holy Spirit. They're watering it. They're looking to it. They're making sure that it's growing, right? He that received the seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100 and some 60 and some 30. And look, any number is a good number, right? You say, well, 100's better than 60. I get it. It's more. And 60's better than 30. That's true too. But you know what 30 is better than? Nothing. 30 is better than nothing. And I believe you have these different numbers because different people, and even people in different stages in their lives are going to bring forth at different levels. There's going to be times in your life when you can serve God a lot more. There's going to be times when you can't as much. But, you know, the people that are just straight up distracted have, even if that desire is there, they're not nurturing it. They don't care about the things of God. They're just going through the motions. They become unfruitful. And that's the shame. Well, if I can't bear 60, then I guess I won't bother. If I can't bear 100, you know, this is the mentality that people have. All or nothing, right? Well, if I can't do it all, then I won't. It's an all or nothing. Well, here's the problem with all or nothing. It always leads to nothing. Because that's a nice excuse, isn't it? Well, if I can't go all out, then I'm not going to do anything. Well, you're not going to go all out, so you're kind of giving your excuse not to do anything. Anyone follow what I'm saying? Look, I would rather bear 30 than bear nothing. But you're not going to bear anything if your life is just full of distractions. And the Word of God and the Bible and church and the things of God and serving Him are just an afterthought. I want to make, I'm going to make a few more points here before I close. If you would, I should have had you go to Colossians earlier, but go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to make a statement here that's alliterated. And maybe this will be the one thing you walk out of this morning from the sermon. Fruitfulness is determined by focus. Fruitfulness is determined by focus. Whatever you focus on, that's what's going to flourish, right? Whatever you focus on, that's what you're going to see. Whatever you give your attention to, that's what's going to benefit and prosper the most in your life. That makes sense, right? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." You know, God wants us to be fruitful in all these different areas, filled with the knowledge of His will. How is that going to happen? Reading your Bible. Reading, studying your Bible, being in church for the teaching of the Word of God. That's how you're going to be filled with the knowledge of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And people get that, and then they don't have it. And if you don't have it, I wonder, do you even desire it? Is the desire there? People have this take it or leave it attitude. They have a take it or leave it attitude with wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not light things, not trivial matters. Important, deep things. Wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this is Paul's desire for them, his prayer, that they'd be filled with these things. And that they would, what, verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. And being fruitful in every good work. Don't you want to be fruitful in every good work? We should desire that, right? And increase the knowledge of God. God wants us to be fruitful. And this is the point I'm trying to make here. God wants you to be fruitful. God's not saying, well, this is for some people, not for others. You know, having the knowledge and the spiritual understanding, that's just for the pastor. You don't have to worry about that. No, this is for everyone. God wants all of us to be fruitful. If you would, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'm just going to read to you from John chapter. You know what? Let's just go there. It's Sunday morning. John 15. Some of you need to wake up anyway. John 15. All the people that need to wake up didn't hear me say that, so. Because they're not awake. I'm just playing. John 15, verse 1. Look, God wants you to be fruitful this morning. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, and that it may bring forth what? More fruit. God does the purging so that the branch brings forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. If you want to bear fruit, you got to what? Abide in Christ. You got to abide in the word of God. You cannot be distracted by all the things of this life. It takes focus if you want to be fruitful. He said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you could do nothing. If any man abide in me, he is cast up forth as a branch and is withered. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And what has he ordained us to do? That you should go and bring forth fruit. What's God's will for my life? That you should go and bring forth fruit. That's God's will for your life. Every single one of us. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in my Father's name, he may give it you. So God wants us to be fruitful. That's what God's desire is. I guess, you know, really all I'm asking this morning is, what's your desire? What do you desire this morning? What have you set your affections on in this life? What is it that you're earnestly longing for? What are you thirsting after? What is it that you want? Is it the things of God? Or is it the cares and the riches of this world? What do you desire for you and your family? I should have kept going. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. The Bible says, I'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, while you turn there. He that will love life and see good days. I don't think I have to ask for a show of hands. Who here wants to see love life and see good days? Right? I'm sure, yeah. Well, I wasn't asking for hands, but that's okay. Right? Well, at least I know two of you do. Right? The rest of you I'm wondering about. What I'm saying is, though, if I did ask for a raise of hand, everybody's hand would probably go up. Right? Who doesn't want these things? Raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. No hands anywhere over the building. Amen. Right? Because we'd all desire this. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, right? Let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are open over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And we ought to pursue good. We ought to desire the things of God if we want these things. If you would go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm almost done. I'll let you go here in just a minute. What do you desire for your family? What do you desire for this church? What do you desire for this church? Specifically this church, Straight Paths Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona. What do you desire for it? He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. So that's kind of a compliment, right, to Thessalonians. Hey, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. You already figured that out. You guys have got brotherly love down. You love one another fervently. You know, you're good to one another. You take care of one another. That's great. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Right? They're being instructed. They're learning the lessons. They love God. They love the brethren. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. I mean, they're even loving the brethren that aren't even a part of their church. They're loving the brethren of, you know, all these other churches. But, he goes on and says, we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And obviously, Paul's saying, he's beseeching them, he's begging them. You've got these things down, right? You've got the brotherly love down in your own church. You love the brethren that are in Macedonia. You know, you love other churches. That's great. You've arrived. Just put it in cruise control. There's nothing else left to do, right? No, he says, we beseech you, I beg you, excuse me, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase. Now, what is he talking about increasing here? Obviously, you can't love enough, right? We could always love more. But maybe, you know, we could look at that and think about how about an actual physical increasing? A multiplying of the believers. You know, this church, you know, specifically, let's bring it home real quick. You know, we've been here 6 years and we're holding steady. That's great. And I believe we got people here that you know, we could say the same thing about the church here, that touching brotherly love, you need not that I write you. I don't feel like I have to get up this morning and, you know, squash a bunch of beef for people in this room and try to get everybody to get along. Everyone gets along. It's a loving church. But, you know, what do we desire beyond that? You know, one thing I'd love for this church to do is to increase more and more. Increase. But look, it's not enough for me to desire it. You got to desire that too. Right? You got to desire it. You got to want that. Do you want this church to grow? And look, I believe if we pray and we do the work, that God will send laborers and people will hear about us and they'll get involved. But, you know, we don't have to just sit and wait for that to happen either. You know, I should have looked up the data on this, but it's true that church growth comes more from the pew than it does the pulpit, folks. Most church growth comes from the people in the pew and getting other people in church. Friends, family, inviting them. I mean, look, you don't have to wait for a special day to do that. We'll have special days. But, you know, you can invite someone to church anytime you want. You could even bug somebody and pester someone about coming to church, right? We could be inviting people, the people that we get saved, the people that we know. We could try to get people in this church. And we could do what? Increase more and more. So, well, why? What's the point? We already got a good group. We already love each other. Things are going good. And they are. Yeah, but then we could do more. Then we could reach more people. I mean, that's my desire. I just think about this church getting bigger and growing so that we can actually accomplish even more things for God. That we would be able to, you know, reach in with more people with the gospel. Hey, more Spanish speakers in our soul winning times, right? And those that speak Spanish, you know, really sharpen those skills up. I mean, we need more and more of that. That's a desperate need that we have here. Be a lot more people getting saved. He goes on and says that we beseech you that you increase more and more, in verse 11, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. These are the other things he wants them to do. Be quiet. I think he's just saying, don't be a troublemaker, right? Not, you know, treat church like a library or something. Do your own business. You know, keep yourself, don't meddle in the affairs of other people, and to work with your own hands. You know, be one that can support himself, support his family, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So he wants people to prosper spiritually and in their business so that they would be able to walk towards them that are without, and that they also themselves would have lack of nothing. What's your desire for your family? What's your desire for this church? And I'll end with this. What distracts you? What distracts you? Last passage, if you would, go to Proverbs chapter 18. Because that's the title of the sermon, Desire and Distraction. I think a lot of people would desire these things. They would say they want this stuff. They would say they want the Word of God. They want the wisdom, the knowledge, the rejoicing, all the good things that come from it, the warnings of the Word of God. They would want these things for their church. But they get distracted. I thought of two things I think can be a distraction to people. The first one is ambition. Ambition. Jesus said, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But what? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever we desire in our hearts, whatever is most important to us, that's where our treasure is going to be. And we need to make sure that our desire is in heaven. And this can be a distraction for people. We just get so ambitious about the things of this world. We start making plans that revolve around the riches and the cares of this life. I can be just as guilty of this as anybody else. Okay? Ambition. It's like, well, you know, if I could just skip a few more services, I could make more money. You know, If I could just stop the soul winning thing, you know, I could go. That's what it boils down to, is money. Okay? A lot of times, ambition. And that's a distraction, folks. Man, it always gets quiet when I bring that one up. I don't know why. But that is a distraction for people. And I'm not saying let's all go on welfare and just have the state support us so we can all go soul winning 24/7. But I'm saying let's have a balance. Let's make sure we're desiring the things of God, not getting so distracted by the things of this life that we're choked out, basically. That the cares and the distractions and the riches of this life make us unfruitful. Okay? And let me say this. If people were going to be distracted by two things, I would prefer it be ambition. Because the next one is apathy. And apathy just leads to frustration leads to apathy, rather. People are just apathetic. You know what some people are distracted by? It's not that really they're distracted at all. They just don't care. They just really don't care. Hey, what do you desire for this church? Nah, I really don't care. I mean, I'm glad it's there, but if it's gone, I guess, you know, we'll figure something else out. That's apathy. The Bible says the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. We should not be apathetic when it comes to the things of God. You're in Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Through desire, a man, what? Separates himself and seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. You know, you could talk about, that's talking about study or something like that. Trying to learn a skill, okay? But it's desire that drives a person to say yes to one thing and no to something else, right? Because he separates himself, and then he seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom, right? He says, well, I'm going to dedicate time to learning this or, you know, diving into this, whatever, getting that knowledge, right? And I'm just using this as an example that if you desire something, you know, you'll go after it. If you really desire something for your church, for your family, for this community, for the lost people here, you know, you'll make that important. You'll make that a priority in your life. But notice verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. But that his heart may discover itself. He just wants to entertain himself, distract himself. He's just interested with himself, right? But a man's desire will actually help him separate himself, and he'll actually seek and intermeddle with these things, okay? So again, we don't want to be apathetic people. What distracts people today? Ambition, and probably more frustrating, is apathy. It's one thing if people are just really busy, right? Because at least they're busy. At least they're doing something, right? But if we're apathetic, there's a chance we're not doing anything. And we have all the time in the world. We have all the opportunity available to us. But we just don't care. That's sad. You know, and I hope, I don't, you know, I don't know why I wrote the sermon. Maybe you're wondering too. But, you know, hopefully that's nobody in this room. Hopefully, you know, nobody in this room is just so ambitious or so apathetic that they just have no desire for the things of God. They could just, you know, have a take it or leave it attitude with this church and with the will of God. You know, we should desire these things and not allow ourselves to be distracted, because we are the ones that benefit and those around us as well. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you again once more for the opportunity that has been given to us in this life to serve you. Lord, I feel like I thank you for that every time I pray at church, Lord, that we have such a great and effectual door that is just open before us. There's so much that we could accomplish, Lord, truly. So much more than so many others that have the same opportunity and do nothing with it. Lord, help us not to be a lukewarm church. Help us not to be lukewarm people. Help us to be zealous for the things of God, on fire for the work of God. And Lord, help us to believe, as you said, that all things are possible to him that believes. Lord, help us to embrace that. And Lord, help us to do a great work for you, as has been done, Lord, and will continue to be done. You, as long as you will it. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
All right, we're going to sing one more song before we are dismissed this morning. Please grab your hymnals and turn to song number 44. We're going to be singing song number 44, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." Again, that is song number 44.